Last week we began a discussion of the five faithful sayings that Paul mentions in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He just happens to use that expression five times in these letters to evangelists. The first one was from Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And one can easily understand why that would be a popular saying among brethren in the first century. The second one was, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And we talked about how that one also comes from the idea of honoring Christ and his body, the church, and therefore being concerned about the organization of that body and having men to step in to fill those positions and be able to accomplish the good work that God designed for them. We have three more, though, that we'd like to discuss this evening. And the first one of those is based on the passage just read for us, 1 Timothy 4:9. Now, that saying is that godliness is profitable for all things. Usually the saying follows after that, but in this case the saying preceded, this is a good and faithful saying. So that's what we want to deal with first. But in order to get the entire background of that, let's back up and read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, we read 6 through 10, but we want to get a little more information about what is under discussion here. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, I know that just on the surface, when you read about those who forbade to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, that sounds like what the Catholic Church did for many centuries, forbidding their priests to marry and also abstaining from the eating of meat on Friday. But they have since changed that. Who knows if they'll change the other? That's a possibility. One never knows, but no signs of it yet. However, probably this was not written with that in mind, because there's a more immediate reference to these things. There were those in the first century who, first of all, did not want certain foods eaten, and these were the Judaizing teachers who insisted on keeping the law of Moses. And even though they were Christians, if you keep the law of Moses, then you're not going to be able to eat certain meats, certain foods, because there were dietary laws in the law of Moses that Jews had to observe. So if they were promoting these concepts wrongly, they would have been among those who denied the eating of certain foods. Now, that was all resolved early on in the history of the church. In fact, Peter was given an illustration, wasn't he? With an object like a sheet being let down from heaven and the Lord telling him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he refused, saying, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. But this happened three times. Now, the point was that Gentiles must be accepted to preach to them. But you can't use something as an example unless it is valid itself. And so it was valid for Jews to now eat any kind of food that had previously been forbidden. But there were some that could not get over that. And so they were still teaching that there are certain foods you must refrain from. Now, also, as the first century continued to develop, there developed the idea that matter is evil. And this led to a lot of things in the church. It led some to believe that Jesus could not have had a physical body because all matter is evil. And so there were some theorizing Jesus only appeared to have a body. Of course, John writes largely to refute that particular notion. But there were also those who are called ascetics, who believed that we should deny the flesh based on that at every opportunity that we have. Therefore, we should eat as little as we can to get by. And even the pleasures of marriage, which God allows, those should be minimized. And in fact, it would be better not to marry at all. So there were those who had these kinds of philosophies in the first century. So those things are not valid. Neither one of those teachings are valid. And so Paul refers to it as doctrines of demons and accuses them of speaking lies in hypocrisy. They could not consistently keep these views. So if Timothy instructed brethren in the truth of these matters, he would be a good minister of the Lord, careful to follow good doctrine. There are those two types. Many people just fail to distinguish, but there is good, healthy, sound doctrine. And there is doctrine that is the very opposite of that, coming from Satan or demons or however you might want to express it, that contradicts the truth. And God expects us to be able to distinguish between good doctrine and bad teaching. Timothy then is admonished to reject old wives' fables and exercise himself rather to godliness. And here is where the saying comes in, the faithful saying, that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. In other words, in the context, this may be somewhat of a rebuttal of the ascetics. They continually harped on denying the flesh, which is not a bad idea, especially if it's something we have no right to, something we're not entitled to. But even among legitimate uses, we can still exercise self-control and perhaps deny ourselves at some times. If we fast, we're denying ourselves of food, which is legitimate. So that's not a bad idea, but they went too far in pushing that so that it didn't just remain a matter of opinion. It became, wait a minute, you need to not do this. Now, if somebody wants to enjoy a fast every week, they're certainly entitled to that, but you cannot bind that on other people. And that was the problem with some of these people. If you don't want to eat certain foods, that's fine. But you cannot bind that on everybody else. There are some things that are left in the realm of opinion, and your opinion may need, I need to abstain from that. Well, that's fine. You abstain from it. But don't be insisting that your brethren agree with you and have to follow the very same thing that you are doing. So this faithful saying could well have been a response to the ascetics. Yes, there is value in bodily exercise. There is value in self-denial. But there's something greater than that, and that is exercising oneself in godliness. That's profitable for all. Sure, go ahead and exercise. That has a value. Exercise physically, but spiritual exercise is the greater thing, and that should be recognized by all brethren. So, in other words, to these people, Paul would be saying you should spend less time emphasizing the physical and more time exercising the spiritual. Now we come to the next one, the fourth of the five, and for this one we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, I don't know if all three of these verses were the faithful saying. If so, it was a long faithful saying, but that would be okay. Or it may just be the first verse is the faithful saying, and Paul expanded upon it. But surely Christians in the first century at least said the first part. So let's examine that, and then we'll also look at the other two verses. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Does that sound familiar? Turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So if Paul's letter to the Romans had been circulated widely, Paul himself may have been the author of this faithful saying that he now talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It would be easy for the early church to just pick up this one particular thing and say, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. And it may have been something they said to people who were not Christians in an effort to encourage them to obey the gospel. But let's go back to the next line in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. What about that one? Well, Paul said something similar to that in Romans also, chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Sounds like perhaps they were interested and familiar with the book of Romans, doesn't it? Now, to say more about that, the fact is we already reign on the earth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And not only do Christians reign on the earth, being children of the King who reigns in heaven, notice a couple of other passages from Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then let's go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 5. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We get to participate not because of our own merit or our own worthiness, obviously, but because we belong to Christ and because we are children of the King, we get to participate in the reign of Christ. And he has been reigning since the first century when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2. Well, let's look at the next phrase then. If we deny him, he will also deny us. What comes to mind there? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. In that text, which is often mentioned in the fact that we need to confess Christ before men, in that passage, Matthew 10, beginning with verse 32, we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And having read that, it might cause us to think of something else that Paul wrote in the book of Romans, verses 10, or chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where he says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So if we confess him, he will also confess us. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now the next phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And what does that mean? That simply means that God remains faithful to everything he has ever said or taught. If we believe it and live it, we're faithful. But he is always faithful to his word. We can count on that. Human beings sometimes choose to walk away, choose to become faithless. But God never does that. He cannot do that. It is as we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God cannot lie. So whatever he has said, either good or evil regarding mankind, you can be sure that it will come to pass. If he says that whoever believes shall enjoy eternal life, You can believe that. If he says, if you do not believe, you shall perish, you may believe that. Whatever God says on our for our good or for our condemnation, and the choice is up to us, nevertheless, it will come to pass. So we might move from the realm of faithful to the realm of faithless, but God's not going to change what he did or what he said. He remains faithful to what he has said. And so he will certainly keep his promise to the faithful. For example, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said to his disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. A promise. It's going to occur. God is always faithful to his word. However, not everything God promised was of a positive nature. It's positive for those who obey, as we see here in John 14, 1 through 3. But just turn another chapter over to John 15 and verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So you also have his assurance of destruction if you become faithless. The choice, again, is up to each and every one of us, but God is faithful and he'll keep his word, either to grant us that mansion or to cast us into the fire. Again, our choice, but God will be faithful. He will do what he has said. So it's easy to see that brethren would have repeated at least some of this saying, at least the first part, but maybe they were doing all of it. The upshot of verse 13, he cannot deny himself. It's a little bit like the king who wrote that decree about nobody praying to anyone but him for 30 days, and Daniel continued to pray to God, and it was called to the king's attention. Daniel had to be thrown into the den of lions. The king regretted it. He didn't want Daniel to possibly lose his life. He regretted that he had ever signed such a sorry decree. But he had to be faithful to his word. He could not change it just because it hurt. And God doesn't enjoy seeing people go to destruction. It hurts. But he has given his word, and he cannot deny himself. It will be as he has said. There's not going to be some last minute change in which we get to the day of judgment and God says, well, I know that sounded pretty bad, but I'm going to change it. No, it will stand. Those who have rejected God will spend eternity in hell. They will, because God cannot deny himself. He cannot go back on his word. That's why we need to take advantage of the opportunity to obey while we have that opportunity, and then be faithful instead of faithless. Now we come to the fifth, and for this one we go to the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And in this passage, we read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, this is actually a tremendous emphasis in this letter throughout that Paul has written to them. Let's back up a little bit and look at Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. That's part of what it means to be God's own special people. Zealous of good works. So Paul has already mentioned that. And then again, we see it in the verse that we just read. But let's notice just prior to that, in verse 7 of Titus 3, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, after counting all of these blessings, the blessings of salvation, what God has provided for us, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. But Paul's not done. Look at verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, there's a little bit of specifics tied into it that we didn't see in the two earlier passages. And so we need to remember that this is a key point in the book of Titus, and that this was circulated among the churches. Maintaining good works is what is meant by being fruitful and having an active faith. In fact, what we read in John 15:6 relates to that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that brings forth fruit, he prunes it, purges it, that it may continue. And then, on the other hand, those that do not bear fruit wither and are cut off and cast forth and burn. So being careful to maintain good works is related to fruitfulness, the fruitfulness God expects of his people. The opposite of this would be being faithless and careless. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus makes an interesting statement to the church at Ephesus. Now, he begins by saying in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. They couldn't stand false teachers, those who were calling themselves apostles and they weren't. They tested them, found out they were lying, wouldn't have anything to do with them. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, in spite of all of those good things, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from your place unless you repent. They had not been careful in all of the good things that they had done and accomplished. They had not been careful to maintain good works, had they? And so we can see the value of this expression in the church, this faithful saying being repeated, be careful to maintain good works. If not, the Lord could take away the church, could take away the candlestick. So these are the five sayings that we find in these three books. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Godliness is profitable for all things. Yes, physical exercise, self-denial, those have a value. But godliness is good for all things. If we died with him, we shall live with him. And be careful to maintain good works. Well, these are five very practical sayings that have a broad coverage, cover a lot of things that Christians think about. And could use these as good sayings to this day in the church. This evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so. If you know what you need to do, but what you need to do is outlined in Romans 6 that we read earlier, and that is to die to self. If we died with him, we shall live with him. But we have to put to death the old man of sin, and let him be buried in baptism, where the blood of Christ washes sins away, and then arise to walk in newness of life. And so that would be one of the sayings that we discussed. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If you have not yet died with him, you need to do that and be buried. And when you are raised up out of the waters of baptism, you will have a new life, having been born again, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3 and verse 5. If you're already his child, these are good sayings for us to remember and to repeat and to use to encourage even one another. If we can help you this evening in spiritual matters, we wish you would let us know, because we would be delighted to help you either become a Christian or to become a better child of God. If we can, let us know while we stand and while we sing.